This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be talking today about aspirational leadership. This is a section of 1 Timothy where the Apostle Paul is giving Timothy instructions about kind of pastors to look for, or deacons to look for. But, you know, when we think about these things, what we're going to see is that when we look at the qualifications for pastors and deacons, with the exception of just a couple of them, all of these are things that every believer is to aspire to. And so as we're walking through that, you'll see that as we read these, with the exception of, you know, a couple of things, all of these things are things that we are called to as believers. So this is a passage that's a great way to kind of check on our own character, our own walk with the Lord and the way that we're influencing other people. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look this morning at verses 1 through 13. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, as we think about Christian character this morning, Lord, as we look at these lists, Lord, we're seeing a portrait of character, the kind of people that we should aspire to be. Because even though these are qualifications for pastors and deacons, with the exception of being able to teach and not a new convert, every single one of these things are things that all believers are commanded to live out throughout your word. And so, Lord, help us as we walk through this passage today to think about the kind of people that we want to be, to think about the kind of influence that we want to be on other people. What do we aspire to be? Lord, make us more like Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So one of my heroes as a pastor is a guy named Robert Murray McShane. He was a Scottish pastor in the 1800s. McShane died when he was just 29 years old. He left behind a Bible reading plan. You might have heard of him that way, the McShane Bible reading plan. And he also left behind a journal, which is just one of the most inspiring devotional classics that I have ever read. And one of the things that McShane said, and he was talking in his journal about his relationship between he and his congregation, and he said there, what my people, my congregation, what they most need is my personal holiness. In other words, what a congregation needs the most from their pastor is that their pastor be a man who walks with God. And I thought about McShane's quote when studying this passage this week, because the overwhelming majority of what the Apostle Paul talks about here when he talks about pastors and deacons, these are all issues of character, with the exception of just two things in these lists: that a pastor be able to teach and not a new convert. Every single characteristic on these two lists are things that all believers are called to aspire to in their lives. So as we walk through them, I want you to ask two questions. First question: what kind of person do I aspire to be? And the second question is, what kind of leader do I aspire to be? Now, you may say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that all Christians are ambassadors for Christ. That means you are a leader. That means that your life is influencing other people. What kind of influence do you want to be on your family, your friends, your neighbors, the people you go to school with, the people that you work with, non-Christians? We're all impacting people one way or the other. How do you want to impact them? What kind of leader do you want to be? What kind of person do you aspire to be? So let's kind of walk through this passage. First of all, let's talk about the calling of the pastor. So he says in verse 1, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. So the term overseer means pastor. In fact, it's interchangeable with the word pastor or the word elder. All three of those terms are used interchangeably to describe the same office in the New Testament. And they're all pointing to the role of a pastor as a shepherd. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So when you think about shepherds, what do shepherds do? They feed and they lead. They feed the flock. They lead the flock. So first of all, feeding the flock. If you visit the Middle East or North Africa, even today, you will see shepherds that are out in the fields tending their flocks. Well, if they are good shepherds, then they are going to feed the lambs healthy food so that they are properly nourished. What if a shepherd were to feed the lambs poison? It's horrible to think about. But that's exactly what had happened in first century Ephesus. That's the primary reason that Paul wrote this letter, is because there were pastors in Ephesus who had gone rogue in their doctrine and in their lifestyle. And they had led the lambs astray. They were feeding false doctrine, poison to the lambs. So a good shepherd feeds the flock healthy spiritual nourishment, feeding the flock. Second, leading the flock. It may sound romantic to say, well, you know, the church, it's just a bunch of people who love Jesus, and we really don't need a lot of structure and defined roles and all of that. That's not what the New Testament teaches. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, Luke says that when they had appointed elders for them in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So in the churches that Paul and the other apostles were planting, they assured that those churches were not bereft of leadership. And so these two offices of pastors and deacons, they're not just sort of traditions that, you know, people thought up. No, these are biblical offices that we're seeing here for the care and leadership of God's church. All right, so we see something about the calling of the pastor, and then we see something about the character and competency of the pastor. Now, actually, there's really only one main competency that's mentioned here that we'll talk about. The vast majority here is about character. So let's begin. with verse 2. He says, an overseer, therefore, must be above reproach. Now, this term is an umbrella term. Everything else that he talks about comes beneath this umbrella of being above reproach. And what it means is that it's talking about observable conduct. And it means there is no obviously disqualifying character defect from a man being a pastor, you know, above reproach. And then he starts talking about, okay, what nests beneath that umbrella term of being above reproach? First of all, the husband of one wife. This means that if a pastor is married, that he is to be utterly devoted and faithful to his wife. He cannot be a man with wandering eyes, with roving eyes. It's talking about utter commitment and fidelity to your wife if the pastor is married. I was reading a story about Winston Churchill, and Churchill had a great marriage to Clementine, Clemmy, as he called her. And one time they were at a banquet together. And at the banquet, everybody was asked to stand and say, if you were not the person that you are now, who would you like to be? And so everybody was waiting to see what Churchill would say to this. So when it came his turn, Churchill stood up, and Clemmy was there sitting beside him. Churchill stood up and he said, if I could be any other man besides the one that I am now, and he reached down and took his wife's hand, he said, I would be Lady Churchill's second husband. Now that's a smart husband right there. And also a very devoted husband. I have read multiple biographies of Winston Churchill, and while both of his parents had affairs left and right, and most of his friends and government were having affairs left and right, Churchill was a one-woman kind of guy. He was utterly devoted to his wife, and a pastor must be. Now, again, all Christians, if you're married, you are called to this as a spouse, husband or wife, utter devotion and faithfulness to your spouse. And this was something that distinguished Christians from the pagan world around them. In the Greco-Roman world of the first century, I mean, it was incredibly sexually loose. And husbands in particular, it was just kind of expected. You know, these guys are going to fool around. They're going to have affairs. One of the distinguishing characteristics of Christians was their exclusive devotion to their husband or wife in marriage. But when that's not the case, in the case of a pastor, it can just tear the church apart. So it's not surprising that this is the first thing that he mentions under that umbrella of being above reproach. The next three terms kind of go together, and all of them are kind of picturing a sense of self-mastery. He says that he must be self-controlled, sensible, and respectable. These terms kind of all point to a certain level-headedness, clear-headedness, sober-mindedness, because you can't really lead others if you're not kind of in charge of your own reactions and emotions and that kind of thing. Proverbs, and again, this is something that all of us should aspire to. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says, patience is better than power, and controlling one's emotions than capturing a city. And then hospitable in verse 2. Now again, this is something that all of us are called to as believers. In Romans 12 and verse 13, Paul's talking to the whole church and he says, pursue hospitality. And it means not just kind of being willing to open up your home to people, although that's certainly a part of it. It means that you desire to share life with people. I'm always struck by what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, when he says, we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And so we've all got different personalities as Christians, but part of being a believer, part of following Jesus, is seeking to love other people. I'm always struck in the Gospels by how many times, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how many times is Jesus at a table with people? It's all over the place, right? Breaking bread with other people around the table, you know, building those relationships. I love it when I hear you guys talk about, you know, I saw somebody, I just met this person at church or whatever, and we had them over, you know, and that kind of thing. You know, we went out to eat with them or whatever, you know, breaking bread together, sharing, beginning to share life with one another. Now, a pastor, and particularly a senior pastor, by definition, needs to at least be comfortable spending a significant amount of time alone because of the amount of study that it requires to expound the word, but he can't be a recluse either. That's not going to work. So hospitable, and then able to teach. Now, this is really the one pure competency or spiritual gifting that is mentioned here. And it is massively important to the congregation, because the health of the congregation, the spiritual health of the whole congregation, is impacted by the pastor's ability to teach and preach and equip the saints with the word of God. And his teaching ministry is going to basically involve two things. There's the content of his teaching, which needs to be what? It's the word. It's the word of God. And listen, it needs to be the expositional teaching of the word of God, where the congregation is walking through books of the Bible, just like we're doing with 1 Timothy. And you're going verse by verse, and you're seeing the overall context of the word. You're learning how to study the word for yourself as we do that. And in expositional preaching, the pastor doesn't start with a subject and say, well, you know, I want to say a bunch of stuff about the subject. No, in expositional preaching, you start with the text. And you let the text guide what you say. And you're merely trying to unpack, what does God's word say? What is God's word actually teaching? That's expositional preaching. And that's how the saints are equipped with the meat of God's word. And so listen, a pastor must enjoy digging into the Bible, must enjoy just trying to mine the treasures of God's word and unpacking that and bringing that out to the congregation. Because again, we need the right kind of spiritual diet and nourishment. Yeah, Dave was talking about bringing your candy to trunk or treat. Bring it on. We can't have too much candy for trunk or treat. But you need something different from me than spiritual junk food, right? Than Reese's and Skittles. Spiritual Reese's and Skittles. You need steak and vegetables and healthy carbs. You need spiritual nourishment, right? And so there's the content of what he must teach, and then there's the ability to communicate that content, to effectively, clearly communicate the content. And again, that's a gifting, but especially in the case of the pastor who has the main responsibility to do that, that Paul says that must be there, be able to teach. I mean, suppose you were having surgery and you were getting recommendations on surgeons, and somebody was talking about, you know, different doctors. He says, well, you know, this guy has got a great bedside manner. Unfortunately, he can't operate. You'd be like, what? A surgeon, you know, a preacher who's not able to teach is like a surgeon who can't operate. You know, and so this is why. This is the one, you know, kind of pure competency and spiritual gifting that he mentions here, because it impacts, you know, the entire congregation, able to teach. Moving on to here to verse 3. He says, not an excessive drinker. This is a huge issue in the first century, in the Gentile world, especially of the Greco-Roman world. Rampant drunkenness. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And again, that's a command for all Christians. And then the next two things in verse 3 have to do with kind of the way that we relate to people. It says the pastors be not a bully, but gentle and not quarrelsome. You know, it's interesting, when Melissa and I attend the SBC each June, there are parts of the Southern Baptist Convention that are just sort of like a big business meeting, and, you know, with like thousands of people. Well, when we have those sessions at the SBC, you know, let's say we have 15,000 messengers who are there. You know, we can have 14,995 of them who are just, you know, being gentle and loving and all there with the same purpose. But then you'll have like five. You know? And these guys are pastors, you know, and quarrelsome, you know, bullying, argumentative, you know, and I'm leaning over to Melissa and saying, what church ordained this guy? I mean, would he want people at the business meetings at his church to behave this way, the way he's acting? Not a good thing in a pastor. So he says, you know, not quarrelsome, not a bully, but gentle, and then not greedy. And again, this is in reaction to the false teachers at Ephesus. In chapter 6 and verse 5, he explicitly says that the false teachers were after material gain. That was their motivation. And then in verses 4 and 5, he talks about home life. Says he must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, if a pastor has little kids, that they're all going to be just, you know, perfect little angels all the time. It's not talking about perfect kids, but it is talking about a willingness to parent kids, right? To lead, to give healthy guidance and even discipline. Now, again, the way that he does that, remember, not a bully, but gentle. That begins, guys, in the way that you treat your families at home. The way you treat your wives and your kids. Not a bully, but gentle. But it does mean that you're willing to give godly servant leadership, because if you're not doing that with the little flock at home, how can you do that with the larger flock? And then he says in verse 6, he says that he must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. The word conceited here means fill with smoke. In other words, hot air. I see some young guys in seminary, you know, and they've read one theology book, you know, and suddenly they've got, you know, they think they're J.I. Packer, and, you know, they're like super just kind of puffed up and full of themselves and think they've got a lot of knowledge or whatever. Or guys who are ordained too quickly and they're just not ready for it, and they get puffed up, they're in over their heads, and they're set up to fail. And this is why in chapter 5 and verse 22, he is going to tell Timothy, don't be too quick in the laying on of hands, because you're setting up some young guy to fail. Pastoring is a hard, there's a lot of complexity to it. It's a lot of joy, but it's a really hard job. And there's a maturity that is needed there, and churches need to be careful not to jump quickly to ordination to the role of pastor. So he says that don't be quick to do that, right? Must not be a new convert. And then in verse 7, he says, furthermore, He must have a good reputation among outsiders. Who is the church trying to reach? Outsiders. So if the pastor of the church, you know, has a bad reputation among outsiders, that's not what you want. Okay, so then he talks about deacons, the second office, qualifications for deacons. Now, most of these overlap with the office, the qualifications for pastors. So we're not going to talk about the ones that are the same because we just talked about them. But I want to point to a couple of them that I think are unique. One is in verse 9 when he says that deacons must be holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, notice here that unlike the role of pastor, which requires that he be able to teach, a deacon does not have to be able to teach, but he must hold to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, right? The truth of the gospel, the scriptures. He must hold tenaciously to that with a clear conscience. Sometimes churches make the mistake when they look for deacons. They're just looking for guys that have been, you know, successful in other areas of life or maybe who can, you know, stand up and articulate well or whatever. But like none of those things are part of the qualification here. What the church should be looking for, what our church does look for, is people who are growing in the faith, growing in Christ. Guys who are already, who have demonstrated they're already willing to serve because they're already serving in different areas. And they're guys who hold to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. They are solid and growing in the word of God. So holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Another unique thing about the list for deacons here is that he also talks about wives in verse 11. He says, wives likewise should be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. In the types of ministry especially that deacons do, a lot of ministry with widows and things like that, a deacon's wife can be an incredible teammate. I love it when I just hear different people in the church say, oh, you know, this deacon and his wife, you know, came to visit. And because women bring a certain touch there as a teammate with their husband. We have a wonderful event here once a year, a widow's banquet. And I walk into that room and it's amazing. It's a wonderful night. But I walk in and things are just so beautifully decorated and everything. And I love our deacons, but let me tell you, our deacons didn't decorate that way. Their wives were their teammates helping them and bringing their touch to bear on that. And so, you know, a deacon's wife is incredibly important, and obviously her character, you know, is important as well, because, you know, if they're married, they're going to serve as a team. And then in verse 13, he gives a promise for deacons who serve well. Let's look at verse 13. So he says, for those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the first part of verse 13 is really a play on words, because in Greek, the word deacon means to serve. So he says, for those who have served well as deacons. It's the same word, right? A deacon, to be a deacon is to serve. In fact, when you see that word serve in your New Testament, that's the word, that's the same word as deacon. So, for instance, when you think about some of the famous texts that talk about servanthood in the Gospels, you know, Mark 10 and verses 43 through 45, you could read this way: whoever wants to be great among you will be your deacon. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a deacon to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Luke 22, in verse 27, Jesus says, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one deaconing? Isn't it the one at the table? Yet I am among you as one who deacons." Okay, so all believers are called to serve. That's part of following Christ. Deacons are a special group within the church that have been set aside, you know, and dedicated to service. Not that we're not all serving. Of course, we're all serving in the church body, but this is just a special group of servants within who have the role of, especially of coming alongside pastors. And many people believe the office of deacon comes from something in the sixth chapter of Acts, where you had a ministry that was going on with widows in the early church, and they were trying to get, you know, details straight of, you know, how to be fair and equitable with the distribution of food among these widows of kind of different backgrounds and all of that. You get the picture that what was happening was that the apostles, who were really playing the role of pastors at that point in the early church, that they were being kind of consumed with trying to manage all of the details of this ministry that was happening with these widows. And so the Lord led them to appoint men who were full of the Spirit and wise and good reputation, right, to come alongside and to take that off of them, right? So that important ministry was getting done, and those who had the responsibility of preaching and teaching the Word of God were able to devote themselves to doing that. So it's a special subset of servants in a church where everybody is a servant. Now the second part of verse 13 contains a promise to deacons who serve well. It says, "For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." There's a great promise here really for all of us, and it's this. When you put yourself out there to serve, right? Whether you're a deacon or not, right? Remember, we're all to serve. We're all deacons in that sense. But when you put yourself out there to do ministry, to serve, you're taking a step of faith. That's the word standing here. The meaning of that is a step versus steps, stairs. Because when you put yourself out there to serve, you're taking a step of faith. And when you take that step of faith and you begin to serve and you begin to see that the Lord can use you, then you can take more steps. You gain in confidence. You gain in boldness. You know, when you think about maybe ministering to somebody who's in crisis, you know, it could be a health crisis. It could be someone who's lost a loved one or some tragedy. And, you know, you're called to go into that situation with the love of the Lord. And maybe you're getting ready to make that phone call, or you're getting ready to drive into their home to visit, or you're getting ready to walk into a hospital room or whatever, and somebody's gotten a really bad report. There's a sense of inadequacy that we all have. You know, how can I, Lord, be your conduit of love in this situation? I feel inadequate. I don't feel like I have the words. I feel like this person is overwhelmed, and I don't know what to say or how you're going to use me. But if you will pray and just go into that situation and seek to be the Lord's conduit of love to that person, what you'll experience is that the Holy Spirit comes alongside and can love that person through you. And you experience the Spirit working in that situation. Or, you know, when it comes to sharing your faith, you know, the more that we step out in faith and engage with people in gospel conversations, the more the more confidence we're going to build in doing that. Gosh, I can remember even in seminary, you know, just I remember meeting an old college friend for dinner one night at a barbecue place in Raleigh when I was in seminary at Wake Forest, and you know, I wanted to share about Christ with him, but I just felt like so awkward and that it was just somewhat kind of stilted and forced and that kind of thing, you know. And 30 years later, I mean, conversations like that are so natural, you know. And just I love sharing the gospel. I feel like I can do it naturally. It's not forced. It's you know, just able to. And I love doing it. But how did I make that transition? By taking step after step after step and engaging in conversation after conversation, gospel conversation after gospel conversation after gospel conversation. Because when we step out in faith, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat, right? When you step out in faith and you trust the Lord and you see how God comes through, you can take more steps, and the steps get easier, and you gain more confidence and boldness as you minister to people or as you bear witness. That's what it's talking about here. And that's really a promise for all of us. Now, when we think about the totality here of what we see in verses 1 through 13, and these qualifications for pastors and deacons, what are you seeing here? This is not Superman. In fact, one New Testament scholar, D.A. Carson, says the most remarkable thing about these two lists is how unremarkable they are. You're not seeing Superman. I mean, really, with the exception of not a new convert and able to teach, all of them, as we've talked about, they are all characteristics that just any growing, healthy believer is called to. Still, none of us can live these things out in our own strength. When we look at things like this, when we look at lists like, you know, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we look at lists like that, we should know that we fall short. We all have feet of clay. Psalm 24:3 asks the question, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, Paul is talking about the burdens of faithful ministry. And he says, who is sufficient for these things? Lists like this should point us to Jesus. Because Jesus ascends the hill of the Lord. Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live in our place. And then he ascended the hill of Calvary to die in our place, the death we should have died, that we deserved. He ascended from the grave. He is ascended to the right hand of the Father and interceding for us. So no, none of us can live this way on our own. We all fall short. We have a perfect Savior who has ascended that hill before us. And listen, you think about shepherding. Who's the great shepherd? That's Jesus. Pastors are just under shepherds. Jesus is the great shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep and who will lead you every step of the way as your great shepherd. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the one who has ascended that hill in our place to die for sinners like us. We thank you that he has ascended from the grave and he has ascended into glory as our King our great high priest who is interceding for us. And so, Lord, when we look at texts like this, we should look to you, look to Jesus. Our great shepherd. And so, Lord, we pray that we would allow Christ as the great shepherd to lead our lives, a shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and who rose again. May we give our lives to him and just say, Jesus, you take the wheel, you lead, you guide. Hey, what about you? Have you ever done that? Turn to Jesus right now. Trust in him. Ask him to come into your life and to be your shepherd. You know, David says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Turn to him, trust him. He laid down his life for you. Let him lead you. And he will, every step of the way. And so, Lord, we need you. We humble ourselves before you. We thank you for your incredible love and dying for sinners like us. We thank you that you are risen from the grave and that we can know you as our Savior and Lord and King. Lord, would we yield to you and let you lead us as we seek to serve you and walk through life. In the name of Jesus, we need.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.